Good evening. As I announced this morning, we want to take a break this evening from our series of the book of Daniel, and I want to look at some immoral things that are going on in our nation today. It's good from time to time to be reminded of these kinds of things, and to be reminded as parents that our children and the young folks are living in an America that is slowly leaving God. And Roger prayed about this in his prayer, how that many people are leaving God, and we need to come back to biblical principles. Now, certainly in the United States, there are more than five immoral things that are going on. I wish there were only five. But there are many things. I want to focus on five, however, that are commonly in the news today, commonly seen today. And unfortunately, they're becoming litmus tests for a person's character or worthiness or not. People are being asked about these things, and I'm sure some Christians are being involved in this as well. And I'm not just simply talking about in the political arena. I'm talking about the average person like you and I here this evening. There are some people that are being asked these things with regard to their work, with regard to getting a job or keeping their job. These things are being brought up. And if you don't get if you don't give the right answer, if you don't give the politically correct answer, you may not get that job or you may not keep that job. So it's not just something with regard to the leadership of our nation. It's trickling down all the way to the common individual. And we need to make sure and remind ourselves that we are on the side of God's truth on these particular matters. So this evening, I want to talk about some biblical values as they address these immoral issues in life. Before we do that this evening, I want to remind ourselves that as Christians, our service to Christ and our religion is something that should be practiced on a daily basis. It's not just something that is limited to the church building. We need to take our biblical values with us no matter where we go throughout the day and throughout the week. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, I'd like to begin this evening with just a brief reminder that our service to Christ is to be in whatsoever things that we do. There are three whatsoever passages that I would like to look at before we begin our lesson this evening, to remind ourselves that we're supposed to take our Christianity to school, we're supposed to take our Christianity to the workplace, and anywhere we may go in life. Christianity and service to Christ is not just something we do here at the church building. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whatsoever you do. And he's talking about even just matters of personal judgment in what you eat or drink. That needs to be to God's glory. Whatsoever you do. So Christianity is not something we put on Sunday and then we take it off on Monday through the rest of the week. Whatever we do, whatever choice we make, whatever we stand for, whatever we commit to, whatever we go along with, it needs to be to the glory of God. And if we can't honestly say that this is to God's glory, we don't need to be doing that. We don't need to be supporting that. Here is a second whatsoever passage. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. There are going to be times when we are outside of this church building where we're going to have to make decisions to support righteousness and truth and stay away from immoral things. And so whatsoever we do. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we're very familiar with this passage. "And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed," not just things at the church building, but just things out in life. "Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name or the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So there's going to come a time when we have to make decisions about this or that, and it needs to be done based upon, do I have the authority of Jesus to be making this choice? And then last of all, in the same chapter, the third whatsoever passage is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Three whatsoever you do passages. Number one, it needs to be to the glory of God. Number two, it needs to have Christ's authority and approval for it. And number three, it needs to be done heartily as if we were doing this unto the Lord. And if we cannot say honestly that we are doing this unto the Lord and in the name of the Lord and to the glory of God, then we don't need to be engaged in it. Now, as I said a moment ago, these five things are becoming litmus tests to determine who is a good American and who is not. And we're going to have to stand up for truth, and it's not going to be popular. There are people on the other side of these issues that are very militant about these kinds of things. And you're going to have to be strong, brethren. And our young people are living in a world where you're going to have to be strong and courageous and stand up. And you're going to have people in your face that are saying you're taking the wrong position, but you have to have some courage and do what is right. We're reading through the Proverbs in our scripture reading. Those Proverbs, many of them were spoken and written 1,000 years before the time of Christ. In tonight's scripture reading, I heard at least two, that apply to tonight's lesson. Those Proverbs are not just some interesting things that were said a long time ago. They are God's wisdom that has relevance in the 21st century. I heard at least two that we're going to talk about tonight. These things are real, and these things are important. And when God is giving us these bits of wisdom in these sayings, we need to be listening to those things. They apply not only 1,000 years before the time of Christ, but all the way since then and all the way into the future. God is trying to help us live a godly life through those Proverbs. Now I want to look this evening at these five things. And I want to make a note that with regard to these things, there are three areas of our life where we're going to have to make a decision as to whether or not we support these things or not. First of all, in our own personal lives, we have to make a decision as we get up each day. Are we going to engage in these things personally? Are we going to actually be doing these things ourselves? And we're going to find this evening that these things are contrary to the Word of God. We don't need to be practicing these things ourselves. The second area where you find this in our society is in the area of churches or religion. There are churches and religions and denominations that support these things and that practice these things. So number two, we don't need to do it in our personal life. Number two, we don't need to do it in our religious life. We don't need to be part of a church or a religion or a religious group that supports these things. And there was a time in this nation where you couldn't find a religious group that would support these things, but not today. Today, religious groups support and encourage and condone these things. The third area of our life would be in the area of our civic duty, our nation, our role as a citizen. As a citizen, we do not need to support any of these things with regard to our nation and the national policies that are being made regarding these things. So in our personal life, in our religious life, in our civic or civil life, we do not need to condone or support or be on the side of these things. These five things, three of them have been in our nation for quite a while. Two of them have come up just in the past 2 years, and one of them this year. I'm not talking about old, dusty issues. We're talking about things that are so current. We're talking about this year, right now. And we need to use God's Word always to guide ourselves when these matters come up. Number one, I want to talk this evening about abortion. We're told in the Word of God, both in the Old and New Testament, that God is for life He's not for death. We're very familiar with the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Some newer versions, like the New King James, it's good. It says, thou shalt not murder. We're not just talking about killing in general, but a specific kind of killing. We're talking about murder, where you take an innocent life. We're not talking about law enforcement. We're not talking about capital punishment. There's one exception that is given in both the Old and New Testament, and that is capital punishment, when proper legal and lawful individuals can bear the sword and punish an evildoer. That's both in the Old Testament. It was often done through stoning or some other means. A person was being put to death. That doesn't violate thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill is thou shalt not murder. And God is for life. He is not for death. The one exception would be capital punishment. God does not want us to murder others. And yet, that is the very thing that abortion is. It's so popular in this country and around the world that people have lost sight of the fact that it is murder. And it's becoming so popular today, and has since Roe v. Wade of 1972, that it's just accepted as just sort of an American way of life, and this is the way I choose to use my body and so forth. And just 2 years ago or 3 years ago, some of the most recent statistics, just in this country, 862,000 plus abortions were performed. We're not talking about one or two. We're talking thousands every day. And that's just in the United States. That's not even counting the thousands upon thousands around the world. God is for life. Period. There is one exception, not two or three or four, one, and that is Romans 13, civil government punishing the evildoer, very limited, very narrow, may use the sword. And he's described there as a minister of God. There is a purpose and plan for capital punishment, but that's it. We are killing, we are murdering the unborn, we're murdering the elderly, and we're slowly getting around to murdering others in between. And people, since this is legal in our nation, people don't even bat an eye at it anymore, hardly. We've got to get back to seeing what God wants. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Let's just remind ourselves of just a basic biblical truth. And God's view of the child that is in the womb. We've heard so many through the years, you know, fetal tissue and this and that. We're talking about a human being in the womb from conception forward. We're not talking about a blob of fetal tissue. And a woman does not have a right over her own body to kill a human being. You do not have a right by God to do that. Your country may give you that right, but God never gives us that right. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Look at Luke 1:41. These are, in the instance of the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Christ, what are we talking about in the womb? We're talking about a child in the womb. But what happened early on after Roe v. Wade, we deflect and we distract by saying, well, no, this is just a blob of fetal tissue. And science has really helped in this regard, where in past generations, people wouldn't just use common sense. We knew that common sense was that there's a child in us. But for years and years, well, we don't know what's within us. Thankfully, modern day science with 3D and now 4D images people are seeing what is actually in there and they're going, oh, wait a minute, that looks like a child to me. We've known that for many years through common sense, and now we have 3 and 4D images. Apparently some people need that in order to verify that. We knew that before, but even that is now being verified through these images. In Luke 1:41, it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. The babe, not the blob of fetal tissue. So we need to remind ourselves and we need to remind those around us that God forms the unborn in the womb. They are a child, they are a babe, and God makes that formation in the womb. And they are a person just like any other person. You don't become a person when you come out of the mother's womb. You become a person when you are conceived. We're very familiar with Psalm 139. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 11 in verse 5 and we will move on. Ecclesiastes 11 in verse 5. As you know not what is the way of the wind, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the work of God who does all. Let me tell you something. We may not know. Look at verse 5. We may not know how all of that works. My mind is boggled by the whole conception process and the whole process of forming at the very beginning. My mind boggles over that. But one thing we don't have to be boggled about is, what is it? It's a child. He or she is a person. There are some mysteries about that. Even today there are mysteries. Verse 5, we don't know exactly how the bones grow and so forth. How that heart starts pumping and the mind and all of that. It's amazing. But we know this, it's a child in the womb. We do not ever, in our personal lives and in our religious lives, and there are many religions and churches that are pro-abortion, yes, or in our civic lives, do we need to support this kind of thing. The current governor of North Carolina, his name is Ralph Northam, he went on record last year as saying that he is fine with putting a child to death after it's born. When Roe v. Wade started, Americans said, well, you can put that blob of fetal tissue to death in the first few months. And then it got extended to a few more months. Now it's right all the way up into term. And in some states now, you can put that child to death after it's born. That's where we're headed in this country. We need to stand for these biblical values. The other should never be supported. Number 2, homosexuality. We're told in God's Word, just like with the matter of abortion, both in the Old and New Testament, that marriage is between a man and a woman, Genesis 2:18-24. There's never to be a sexual relationship between two men or two women. It's sin. It's called an abomination in the Old Testament. It was practiced at that time and it was condemned at that time. We need to stand with the biblical truth on this matter. We don't need to be ashamed of what the Bible teaches. We need to say, I am for life. And I am for a marriage between a man and a woman, period. We need to step up and be courageous about these kinds of things. You know, the LGBT community is becoming more and more aggressive, more and more militant. And they're called a community, but it's a sinful community. Turn with me to Jude verse 7. Jude verse 7. When Jude, the brother of Jesus, made a comment about what went on in Sodom and Gomorrah, where men were practicing homosexuality there, he didn't say that they were a community. He didn't say that they were loving. I want you to notice, I haven't seen them in Clarksville. If you see one, you can let me know after the service. But Carlin and I were in Nashville a few days ago with Daniel. And there were many signs in, I guess you might say, the Green Hills area, Forest Hills area, kind of southwest Nashville, down towards south. Many, many signs out in the yard that were promoting pro-choice, pro-abortion, and homosexuality. And there's these different lines. One line just simply said, love is love. And there's all different colors on these words, but love is love. And the point is that I'm allowed to love whoever I want, and you can't question that. Love is love. Let me know if you see one of those signs. We are allowed to love within biblical parameters, and that's the whole point, isn't it? A lot of people don't want to follow biblical parameters. What does Jude say? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, having in like manner with these given themselves over to fornication. It's fornication. It's sexual immorality. It's not love. It's not a community. It's sin. And gone after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. That's where you're going to end up. We don't hear any talk like that today. It's all about acceptance, and love is love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. It's a vile passion. It's not love is love. It's a vile passion. And we better stop this talk of love is love, because down the road where this is leading is, it's leading to some things that people today would be completely disgusted with, but all you have to do is put a sign out in your front yard, love is love. And I'm talking about pedophilia and other things like that, that many Americans are still disgusted with down the road, 25, 50 years from now. If we keep this up, you'll be able to do that. And if anybody challenges it, you just say, well, love is love. In Romans chapter 1, when Paul addresses homosexuality, we need to call these things, we need to use Bible terms to describe these activities. When we use 21st century PC terms, then everything's fine. But speaking of homosexuality, Paul said, God gave them up into vile passions. It's vile passion, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. I read a scholarly, and I put that in quotes, a scholarly religious journal last year where the guy said on this verse, that's not really homosexuality. And he explained it away as something else that I won't get into this evening. But he just simply explained it away as, no, that's not two women. Well, look at verse 27. In likewise, whatever the men were doing, verse 27, the women were doing in verse 26. Likewise. And in verse 27, it's two men together. So in verse 26, it's two women together. Whatever Paul is talking about in verse 26, likewise, the men are doing it. Well, what is it that they're doing? Men with men. Verse 26 would be women with women. But it's explained away in some scholarly way, and people go on their merry way. It keeps us out of the kingdom of heaven, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It's contrary to God's law, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. And just as a side note, as for the so-called transgender movement, which is packed in with homosexuality, LGBTQ, just to remind ourselves this evening, I've actually spoken on that here before, Genesis 1:27, God created them male and female. Period. There has been no change since that time. Just saying that you want to identify as a female or you want to identify as a male doesn't make it so. I can say the earth is flat, but that doesn't make it so. I can say I'm George Washington, the first president of the United States, but that doesn't make it so. When people say things, that doesn't make it so. What makes something so is truth. We have 23 chromosome pairs in our body, in each cell of our body. 23. 22 of them are the same in both males and females. Those 22 determine things like eye color, skin color, height, hair color, things like that. Men and women have those same 22 chromosomes. There's one pair of chromosomes that are different in males and females. That's the chromosome that determines gender or sex. And you can't change that. If you are XX, you're a female. If you are XY, you're a male. That is what it is, period. Biology tells us that. Science tells us that. But today we're in a country where somebody just says, well, no, that's not it. I'm something else. And people are buying into that. Do you realize how terrible that is for somebody just simply to say something and a whole bunch of people get on board with it? How long will it be until people say other things that are very damning and damaging and people just say, well, let's just accept it. We've got to stop accepting just somebody saying something. So not only does it go against what the Bible teaches, but it goes against science and genetics and, frankly, common sense. But this is a major issue today. And again, it's affecting average, ordinary Americans. When young girls want to go to school and be in sports, and they're now being robbed of their competition and their awards and their things like that because boys who are identifying as girls are competing against them, that is affecting the average, ordinary American. These things trickle down to just average America. Number three. God makes male and female. Number three, socialism. And this is, for some reason, has come up in our country in the past 2 years. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Socialism, it sounds like a nice thing. You know, social, we all want to be social. We want to have friends. That's not what this means, as we'll see in just a minute. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. One of the proverbs that I heard EJ read tonight was about the lazy man. The lazy man. God has always put work among humans. At the very beginning, Jehovah God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, not to sit around and do nothing. Work is good for the body and the mind. We need to be working. We're not talking about someone who's truly handicapped. We're not talking about the indigent. We're not talking about the elderly. We're talking about when we're old enough to work and get out and we can do those kinds of things. We are supposed to be doing that. And the scripture in both testaments condemns laziness. Both in the Proverbs and in 2 Thessalonians 3. In fact, if you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3, a church member, I don't know if I've ever heard of a case, maybe you have, of a church member, maybe Charles has, he's been around this a lot longer than I have, of a church member being marked for laziness, but that is something that you could actually be marked for and disfellowship from. And we're talking about 2 Thessalonians 3:11, for we hear of some that walk among you, we're talking about brethren, disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies. Oh, they're busy doing stuff. They're not busy working. They're busy causing problems. And when we don't take care of our own, that runs against biblical values. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, and we have several members here at Warfield that are taking care of their elderly parents. When we don't do that, Paul says you're worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. But what we have recently in the past 2 years are certain leaders who are advocating this idea that you don't have to work, you don't have to do anything, and the middle class will take care of you. This is becoming more and more popular, and it's up to about one-fifth of the population. About 20% of Americans are on board with this. And you know why? Because everybody's promising free stuff. Free. But something is not truly free. Somebody has to pay for it. And in socialism, it's you, the middle class. Your taxes are going to pay for things like free health care and free education for everyone, because people don't want to get out and work and provide their own in those areas. Let the government do it. It's an empty fantasy. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11. There's these empty promises that people make, but it comes up dry. All it does is it wrecks individuals. It wrecks a nation. If you look at various socialist nations, they're terrible. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11, I'll just read one of these. He that tilleth his hand shall have plenty of bread. Get out and work. But he that follows after vain persons is void of understanding. This is empty. It creates a welfare state which promotes laziness, and laziness promotes a sinful lifestyle. Again, I'm not talking about the truly poor. The Bible, in both Testaments, God sets up systems to take care of the poor and the sojourner among you in Old Testament Israel, and to provide for them. There were different safety nets, if you want to call them that, or provisions to help people. We find that in the New Testament. We're not talking about that. We're talking about those who can take care of themselves and choose not to because the government has promised to bail them out. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You say, how can you call this immoral? It's immoral not to work when you can. That's why I put that in the category of immorality. We are supposed to get up and get to work. And we don't need government programs where other people, the middle class, you, pays for my lifestyle when I'm being lazy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. And withal they learn also to be idle, going about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. When we're not out busy doing what we need to be, and in this context, it's the mother raising her child. When we're not out busy doing what we're supposed to be doing, it causes other problems and leads to sins. When we're up and working hard, we don't have time or the inclination to get into trouble. We're to work to take care of our needs, and we're to work to take care of the needs that are truly needs of others, and not wait for the government to give out some sort of a free handout. We all know that at the end of the day, there's nothing truly that's free. We don't need to support any of this kind of thing. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, if a man does not work, give him a government bailout. Right? Is that what the verse says? If a man does not work, tax the middle class and let them bail him out. Is that what the scripture says? No, it says if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. In America, if a man doesn't work, that's okay. You don't have to mess with anything. We'll bail you out. And we see that it's causing all kinds of problems. So let's just simply follow the Bible way. And I just wanted to make a quick note that Acts chapter 2 through 6, where you find brethren helping others who were poor, that's not an example of communism and socialism. It's an example of voluntary generosity. I find it interesting. Charles has given me some old materials my father has. Back in the 1950s and 1960s, when we were at a Cold War with Russia, there was a lot of talk about communism. And it's interesting that brethren wrote articles and tracts about communism. You don't hear that much anymore. But they were writing about what Russia was like, this communist country. And it's interesting that in some of those old tracts that I have, some brethren actually had to answer the argument that some people were making that communism is actually in the Bible, Acts 2 through 6. You find everybody just helping everybody, and that's communism. No, communism is forced helping of other people. We're going to set up a system where we rob you of your money and give it to other people. Acts 2 through 6 is voluntary generosity, not forced government helping of other people. Those are different things. But it's interesting how brethren had to defend Acts 2 through 6 against socialism and communism. Let's look at one that has come up and been exacerbated this year, number 4, lawlessness. Now, I'm aware when I was probably about 3 years old or so, this country was in turmoil and there was a lot of lawlessness in the streets in the late 1960s, early 1970s. I'm aware that it's been around before. There's been burning in the streets. There have been the attacking of the police in the streets. It went on a lot during the Vietnam era. But it seemed like it went away for a while, and this year has brought it back for some reason. From the beginning of time, God has always wanted law. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2. It'd be good from time to time to take folks back to the very beginning. What was marriage supposed to be from the very beginning? What was work supposed to be from the very beginning? Was there law from the very beginning? Absolutely. If we would go back to the beginning, we would find that this is what God wants for man. But in verse 16 and 17, it's law. God commanded the man, saying, of every tree. That's law. God gave man work in verse 15. He gave him a wife in verse 18. He gave him law. All of these things we need today. Law and order are good for any society. It's what God wants. Law. But we're getting away from that. He wants obedience to law. Romans 13, Titus 3, 1, 1 Peter 2, we're to honor the king, we're to be subject to ordinances. Titus 3, 1, turn with me there. We are to be subject to those who are in charge. That would be in the workplace, locally, statewide, nationally, provided they're not telling us to do something that's unlawful. But we need law. Put them in mind to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. That starts in the home with parents and then other individuals who have authority to keep law. But we're getting away from that. And we need to get back to law and keeping law. If the government tells us to do something that is contrary to God, Acts 5:29, we need to obey God rather than men. But that aside, law is to be in our life. Turn with me to one of these passages. I didn't put it up there on the board. I apologize. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9. What does lawlessness do? And we're seeing it in the streets across our nation today. What is lawlessness do? It's not just, you know, some young folks out, you know, they're just expressing themselves. Leave them alone. You know, just let them express themselves. No, what does it do? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. But we know that law is good. Today we're being told it's bad. Law is good if a man use it lawfully, as knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless. Now look at the words that follow. The three words that follow, depending upon what version you have, it starts with UN. The lawless and the unruly, for the ungodly and sinners, and for the unholy. Look at what lawlessness does. It leads to unruly, ungodly, and unholy people. There are people today that mock our laws and our legal system. They overturn our laws that are already on the books. There are local leaders and state leaders and national leaders that are protecting illegals and punishing law-abiding citizens. There are people out trying to abolish law enforcement but keep illegals. They're trying to get rid of law enforcement but let out criminals before their sentence is up. There are several states in our country now that have no bail policies. You commit a crime, you get arrested, you're taken to the courthouse, and you're let out the same day because that state has a no bail policy. No punishment anymore. These same people are soft on crime. They turn a blind eye to criminality. They release criminals. It's insane, brethren. And we're going to reap the consequence of it. And we're seeing even this year that the average ordinary citizen, it's trickling down. Sometimes the average, ordinary citizen who wants to have nothing to do with anything going on, they're getting hit by these lawless people out in the suburbs and other places. They're just minding their business. These things trickle down and hurt the average person. We don't need to promote in any way anyone who is doing something that is promoting lawless behavior. It's not biblical. And then last of all, drugs. Of course, we're aware in our nation that drugs have been around for many, many years. But I want to include this in the list of five because over the past 5 years or so, especially with the legalizing of marijuana, we are in a generation where we're just simply opening the floodgates on this matter. There used to be some restraint and holding back. God wants us to be sober in our mind. We're to be sober-minded. Titus chapter 2, 1 Peter 5, 8. We're to be sober-minded, clear-headed, clear-thinking. And drugs make us do the opposite. We're to be self-controlled. We're to honor our God with our mind and our body. The proper and controlled use of a drug for medicinal purposes is one thing. We're obviously in favor of that to help a person's health. We have those here this evening that may prescribe a lawful drug for medicinal use or who work in that line of work. And we appreciate them doing that. However, the illegal and uncontrolled use of drugs is what we're talking about this evening. And it goes against these biblical passages. There are many people on the personal level, in a religious way, and politicians who promote the legalizing of recreational use of marijuana. And our country is literally going to pot. Pun intended. We're going to pot. There are people who are supplying clean needles to drug users in safe places where they can inject at taxpayers' expenses. Law enforcement in some cities run by ungodly liberals are told not to arrest drug users and not to arrest the pushers. And so they just shoot up in public on the sidewalk and throw their needles down, and the average citizen just has to walk around it, like in San Francisco and other cities. The sale of pot raises a tremendous amount of cash revenue for the state. That's why they're doing it. But at what terrible cost to the individual and the community? Illegal use of drugs is killing thousands of people every year, and we don't bring that up on the headlines. Did you know that last year 67,000 people died of drug overdose? 67,000 people. You don't hear that on the news. People don't talk about that. They talk about other things, but they don't talk about that. But we turn a blind eye to that because there's such a revenue to be gained by all of this. More and more young people are getting hooked on drugs because our nation is promoting it and profiting from it. Marijuana, crack, heroin, meth, fentanyl coming from China, killing thousands and thousands every year. People are losing control of their minds and their bodies, and nobody seems to care, and they're taking their own lives. We've been personally acquainted with some of that. In areas where drug use is promoted, crime goes up, and work and education and health care and family goes down. All so that we can make a buck. Let us not in any way promote that. So as we close this evening, brethren, I just want us to understand that there are going to be immoral practices in our nation. Obviously, there's many more of them. Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, and such like. Galatians 5 is not to be meant to be an exhaustive list of all of the things that you could do.
He lists some works of the flesh there, and he says, and such like. We can use some common sense, brethren, to understand that there's other issues that are like these things, and they're wrong too.
We should never promote or practice any of these things. And we need to come to grips that our nation is slowly moving away from a Christian nation to an ungodly, secular, atheistic nation. And we need to help our young people stay strong, become Christians, remain faithful as Christians. They are living in an ungodly, unruly, and unholy world. Let us do our part to stay away from these things and to preach and practice and promote the truth of what we've been studying this evening. We can try to change the thinking of people on these matters. We can bring God's Word to their mind. One thing that we can do is just simply try to get people to come to God, come to the Bible. But if that doesn't work, we do not need to promote this in any kind of way, personally, religiously, or with our civic duty. We need to come out from among it.
2 Corinthians 6:17, come out, says the Lord. Christians who were living in Rome, Revelation 18, verse 4, it's talking about the fall of Rome there. John writes, come forth out of her. Don't engage in these things. Stay away from these things. And do not promote it in any kind of way.
Let us be careful never to give our consent, either directly or indirectly, to any of these kinds of things. You just studied in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 31, that even those who consent, even those who are consenting, they're guilty. We don't actually have to personally be doing these five things, but if we give our consent in some way, that this is fine. That's wrong too, Romans 1:31. And we are to have no fellowship, no participation in any way in the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. Well, I hope that that has helped us remind ourselves, unfortunately, of the situation that we are in. It's a very negative thing, but from time to time, we need to study even those negative things that are going on around us. It's the real world, and we need to address it with the Word of God. There may be someone here this evening that needs to have their sins washed away in baptism. We would encourage you to come and do that. There may be someone who needs to come back in some way. We stand ready to assist you. But today, and tomorrow, this week, the next week, the rest of our lives, let's go out and promote only biblical, moral, godly things and never be a part of any of these other things. If you're subject in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?